this morning, and I wrote one sermon, but I couldn't get away from the fact it just didn't feel right. The words that were on my mind was the words of Jesus, those shocking words of Jesus on the cross. My God, why have you forsaken me? I was working through them again, because you know we think of them every year, don't we? What it meant, why Jesus had to experience that sense of utter desolation and desertion. It's quite a shocking statement, isn't it? When you think about it, Jesus, the second person of the Godhead Trinity, God himself, feeling abandoned, alone, deserted, desolate, wrestle with that, those thoughts and this reality. And I found myself moving back to something that the Apostle Paul wrote in Romans chapter 5, where he's describing the gospel. He's talking about what God has done for us, and he says these words: "For you see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly." God demonstrates his love to us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And what impacted me was that little word, Christ died for the ungodly. He died for us. In the place of the ungodly. Are you a follower of Jesus today? Are you a believer in Jesus? I guess that's, I hope that's why we're all here and not just out of kind of tradition and it's what we do. I know most of you and I know most of us are. Then know this morning, he died in your place. He died for you. Let that little word dwell in and go down into you again. For you, in your place. And I realized that in that statement, we have the answer as to why Jesus uttered that cry on the cross. My God, why have you abandoned me? Why have you deserted me? Why have you left me? For him, no comfort, no reassurance, no sense of help from the Father at that time. No angel came to strengthen him like it did in the Garden of Gethsemane. No dove that came down and rested on him like when he'd just been baptized. No voice from heaven, "You're my son and I'm well pleased with you." Now in his deepest, darkest need, there's nothing. Just silence. How awful that must have been for him. And far worse than the physical agony that we think about and we portray in pictures. This was Jesus the Son, the darling of heaven, the one through whom heaven and earth were made, the maker, the sustainer of all things, the one who'd been from eternity, that had only ever enjoyed and experienced perfect connection and peace and love and affection with the Father, total oneness, the one who'd been the object of heaven's worship, and here he is on the cross in the world he'd made, suffering at the hands of the people that he'd come to save. He hangs, the innocent victim of a horrible miscarriage of justice, fueled by the hatred and the wickedness of malevolent enemies. In his greatest need, his hour of greatest need, he looks to his Father. It's nothing. Some of you experience a little bit of that when you've gone through times of darkness and depression. I tell you, Jesus knows, he understands. He hangs there. My God, why? Why have you forsaken me? Because he was dying for the ungodly. in the place of the ungodly, not just for his friends, not for those who wanted him, not for those, you know, wannabe good people, but for the ungodly, for his enemies. That's love, isn't it? God demonstrates his love in this, that while we were still sinners, while we were still enemies, Christ loved us. It wasn't that we were wanting to be saved, so we thought, well, I'll reach out and give him a hand. It wasn't that we were trying our hardest, but couldn't make it, so he reached down to pull us up and give us that little extra help at the end. That in itself would be marvelous, wouldn't it? That would be good if he saw that we were trying and just kind of helped us over the line. But we weren't good and we weren't trying to be good. We were lost, we were dead, we were helpless, we were worse than that. We were his enemies working against him. We need to realize that we were working against him. It wasn't just that it was neutral, that we were basically good people and he took pity on us. We were his enemies working against him. God demonstrates his love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. We didn't want it, but here's the thing, God did. God did. He was loving enough to us as a race that though we were his enemies, he wanted to be reconciled to us. He'd made us for him. And it broke his heart to see, even though he couldn't have that fellowship that he wanted that. And so he did something. For God so loved the world. Because God so loved the world that he gave us his only son, that whoever believes on him should not perish but have eternal life. At just the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. God demonstrates his love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. My God, why have you forsaken me? This is why I've forsaken you, Jesus, because you're dying for the ungodly. You're dying to save people. I'm going to take you back as a picture and just to show us what was happening on that, back into the Old Testament, where we have one of the most wonderful pictures, what we call types. I don't know if you often talk about types. If you've been in church for very long, you'll have heard of the types. It's kind of a picture. It's an event that corresponds to something about Jesus, that teaches us about Jesus. People living in the Old Testament wouldn't have appreciated that it pointed to Jesus, but that was what it was doing for them. In Leviticus chapter 16, you can turn to it if you want, but you don't need to, but if you want to find it, you can find it. In Leviticus chapter 16, we've got the account of what was known as the Day of Atonement. And on the Day of Atonement, this is a yearly event, each year, what they did, they took two goats from the people. That's significant. The goats came from the people. And those two goats teach us, put together, they teach us about Jesus and show us what was happening on the cross. The fact that the goats came from the people, they belonged to the people, they represented the people. And what happened to them was seen by God as for the people. Those goats, what was going to happen to them was on behalf of the people. Jesus died on behalf of, for the people. He died for us. He'd become one of us. This is why Jesus had to become one of us. This is why Jesus left heaven and became one of us. Lived among us, perfect God, but perfect man. And from the people, this man, Jesus, comes to die as a sacrifice for the people, as a substitute. These goats were taken from the people. They were going to be used as a sin offering. It means an offering that dealt with sin, a sacrifice that dealt with the people's sins. And what happened to them is deeply instructive, because when we take them together, as I say, they form a picture of Jesus. In a way, they cast lots. The nearest thing that I could give to you that was they flipped a coin to see what was going to happen to what goat. the one was said to be for the Lord, and the other was said to be the scapegoat, or literally for Azazel, which means for evil. We call it the scapegoat. Think about goat number one, the one who got heads, or probably tails. For that goat, it says that one was for the Lord, separated for the Lord. And the penalty for that goat, or the consequences for that goat, was it was killed. Its throat was slit and its blood was sprinkled around the different parts of the temple and the holy place. But it was killed in the place of the people. The penalty of sin, the Bible tells us, is death. And they were dealing with sin, and so someone, something had to die in the place of the people. You see, God is too holy to overlook sin. It's important. He doesn't just feel sorry for us. He has to do something about our sin. His perfection demands justice, doesn't it? That justice has to meet. And so for the Israelites in the Old Testament, it was the goat that died for the sins of the people, in the place of the people. The goat dies, the people go free for now, until next year, when they have to do the whole procedure all over again. It never completely dealt with the problem of their sin. It was just a temporary fix. But it was a fix, thank God, that was given to them by him. Jesus became one of us so that he could die on our behalf. Perfect, spotless, perfect, without sin. He died in the place of others, for others. But who was he doing it for? There is a sense in which he was doing it for us. But you know, primarily, he was doing it for God. This first goat was said to be taken from the people, and it was separated for the Lord. And we need to understand, if we're going to understand anything about Jesus, that when he died not just for us, but for the Lord. You see, God was holy, but he wanted to reconcile us to himself. We needed something or someone to deal with our sin so that God could not change his mind about us, but become our friend and accept us into his family so that he could adopt us. And so in the first instance, when Jesus died, he died for God, to satisfy God's justice, to satisfy the wrath of God that had to be dealt with, that had to be satisfied, so that God could then look on us and see us not as guilty, but as pure, covered with the blood of Jesus. The death of Jesus dealt with God. It was for God. That was the first goat. The second goat was called the scapegoat. How many of you have heard of the scapegoat? Yeah, okay. So we're going to go over some stuff that we know for many of us. We'll remind ourselves. It's good to be reminded of these things. And a scapegoat didn't die immediately. It died, but not immediately. Instead, it was brought to the high priest, and he'd bring the goat, and he'd lay his hands on it. And he would, as he laid his hands on the head of the goat, he would pray, and he would confess the sin of the people. And it's as if the Bible says that the sins of the people were transferred onto this goat. And then the goat would be sent out into the desert, way, way, away from the camp of the people, and it would be set free. And it would die out in the desert. Remember someone who went outside the city walls? Taken outside of the city to die, Golgotha. The sins of the people. The first goat dealt with God, God's anger, God's wrath on the sin. The second goat, the scapegoat, the sins of the people are put on the goat, and the goat is taken away. What was Jesus doing when he died on the cross? He died for God, but he also died for us. He was taking our sin. He was taking our sin outside and dealing with our sin. Jesus was our scapegoat. In a very real sense, was given up to evil. He was tempted in the wilderness, tested almost beyond measure in Gethsemane, finally, climactically on the cross, given over to carry our sins away from God for us. That's why he hung there, bearing our sins. He cried, my God, why have you forsaken me? Because at that moment, he was carrying our sins, bearing our sins. Now, go back to Romans chapter 5. When we were still powerless, Christ died for us. He took God's holy wrath. He took what should have come to us so that God was satisfied. And at the same time, he was our scapegoat, taking our sin for us, taking it away so that it would never be remembered again. The Bible says that he deals with our sins, and that he uses the picture in the Old Testament of being cast into the deepest sea. I will remember your sins no more. That's hugely significant. Because it means that when by faith we trust in Jesus, at that moment, God considers your sins dealt with. He's no longer cross with you, and your sins have been taken away by Jesus. You've become reconciled to God. He became your friend. And the barrier of sin removed. And I bet, I shouldn't use that, should I? I was told off for saying that once. I don't bet. I reckon that we all struggle with our sins. We do things wrong, and we know that we do things wrong, and we live often with a guilty conscience. I'll tell you this morning, your sin was dealt with by Jesus. The scapegoat, he took them away. You don't need to feel guilty about them anymore because they've been dealt with. That's the point of the scapegoat. He takes them away. God's not going to remember them anymore. He says they're dealt with, they're forgiven. As far as I'm concerned, you're like Jesus, you're pure, you're perfect, you're clothed in his righteousness, his goodness. I'm looking at you through my son Jesus, and I see you pleasing to me. Sometimes we struggle, don't we, with what we've done. Glorious truth of Jesus as the scapegoat is he's dealt with those sins. He's taken them away. Hallelujah. We live sometimes with a sense of guilt and grief and sadness and regret. And it brings to us a sense of unworthiness, a sense of pain, the glorious truth. The wonderful truth is that as far as God is concerned, it's gone. We used to sing a little song when we were children. Gone, 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 gone. Yes, my sins are gone. Buried in the deepest sea. And in my heart's a song. That's how he wants us to live. Because of what Jesus did on the cross for us. Maybe you came in this morning thinking about Jesus, but you still feel bad about what you've done. Listen, the glory of the cross, the glory of Jesus is that he's dealt with those things. Mistakes you've made, sins you've made, crimes you've committed, offense you've been given, you've given against God. They're gone. Laid on the scapegoat. The Bible says there is now no condemnation. No condemnation to those in Christ Jesus. You're in Jesus this morning. The glory, the beauty of all of this is that we're forgiven. The glory of the cross. Christ died for the ungodly. God wants you to walk out of this place this morning feeling free, feeling liberty, not feeling judged, not feeling condemned, but rejoicing in Jesus who died for you. And who, praise God, we've got to say it as we finish, who rose again for us. Because as Ray said, it's Friday. But Sunday's coming. Love that, don't we? And we rejoice in our Saviour for all that he is. Well, may God bless his word to us. But not just his word, may he speak it into our hearts that we live in it. And yes, we know we're guilty, don't we? And we don't take that for granted. We don't make light of our sin. We muck up so many times. We don't deserve this, but the wonder of grace is that God every day sees us in Jesus as forgiven and pleasing and joyful for him. Oh, hallelujah. Let's sing our last song.